That was kind, Matt. Matt and I spend other time together, and I've learned he's got quite a sense of humor, so I don't exactly know what's going to come out of his mouth at times. Thanks for the introduction, Matt. Appreciate that, buddy. Matt's doing a great job with the youth as they study the scripture and have some fun times going Sasquatch skunk ape hunting in the next couple of weeks. Yeah, okay, good. And so I think that's open to the adults, too. So if you want to get in on this historic discovery, you may come out next Sunday night with the youth group. And they also need some drivers for that, too. So talk to Matt. We appreciate that very much. Does everybody have a note sheet for this morning? Because you're going to need one. No. The answer is no. Who's got some note sheets they can share over this direction? Put your hand up just so folks can have it. I appreciate you doing that. That makes a big deal difference. Okay, I did the typical male thing the other day. I went out to the grocery store. You guys go to the grocery store? Not ladies, guys. Do you guys go to the grocery store? I love going to the grocery store. I don't know why. My wife hates it. I'm the one who'll take the list. I'll go to the grocery store. I know where everything is in the store. You ask me where some Spanish food is, I can take you right there. You ask me where the Polish sausage is, I know where that's at. I know everything's at in the frozen food aisle. I love going to the grocery store. Something is the matter with me. And I went the other day with a list of four things to get. So, no, I didn't get 40. I came out with three, but that's beside the point. I didn't like the price on one of the items. That's the way I shop. And so I went and I got the stuff off the shelves that's prepackaged and pretty and et cetera and et cetera, and was saving the last thing for the pieces of fruit I wanted to buy. Listen carefully to me. I discovered something, and I made a horrific discovery, and that was this. Just like you, I took my plastic bag off the roll because I was going to get some loose fruit and put it in a bag. I'm going slow because a lot of you guys don't know what I'm doing right now, but you ladies do. And I had the plastic bag, and you know what those things are? They've got on film you trying to open those and figure out where the top end is, correct? How many times you go, argh! Okay, good. But once you get it open, you go to the fruit that you want to go to. I found the fruit that I wanted, and there was tons of them there. And so I went up to them, and I started doing this. Now, you're laughing, but you don't just pick something up and throw it in a bag, do you? Shame on you. I picked it up and I twirled it around and I looked at it and it looked perfect to me until I turned it a little bit more and there was a little blemish on the back. And I was like, threw it back in the pile. Reached for another one and did the same thing. Ended up throwing three or four in a row away because of something I didn't like about them. And then I picked out the two or three that I wanted and I was happy and I left. I thought to myself, the ones that I took home that I judge as the best, how many of you people have already been at that store and touched that and held it up and rejected it? And I took it. I went there and I made an evaluation. I like this, I like this, I like this. And even something in my list I did not get because I did not like the price on it because I've seen the price better on it at other times and I left it there. I evaluate what's good. I evaluate what's bad. You do this your entire life as you figure out what's really good that I should do or be involved with and what's really bad and I shouldn't be. Do you make those evaluations every week? I do. You most likely do them in the store, but believe it or not, you do it in regards to what kind of car you drive. You've probably done it in regards to where you live. You do it by the clothes that you wear, some of you, and I'm sorry, yeah, not so much some of you. Okay, good. You do it by, hopefully, the person that you married. Dead silence in the room, okay? And you know where else you probably do it? The church you go to, the things you put in your head, the things you put in your gut, the things you give your time to. You decide what's good and what's bad. You evaluate what's worth and what's not worth, correct? Listen to me very carefully. When we came to Jesus Christ, we got the Holy Spirit in us to direct us and to lead us and to really help us to make those decisions in our life as to what is good, what is bad, and what's maybe not so good and maybe not so bad. You've got a tutor in you teaching you how to make the best decisions in life. You've got somebody, not you alone, somebody with you in this life out here where a lot of stuff comes in my direction. A lot of things cause me to think. And as I think and as I read and I meet with people and I have to be involved with stuff and et cetera, along the way, I have to make decisions as to what I'm going to be involved with. What am I going to commit to? And the Holy Spirit is there helping me, showing me what's good or bad and what the difference is. This is part of my whole lifelong journey. I know you understand that. This morning, we look at the words of Paul as it's written in Philippians. As believe it or not, we're motoring through almost one whole book, done, I think, sometime in May, from what I can figure. Maybe somewhere in there, okay? But Paul was giving us guidelines for knowing the difference, for having discernment here about the things that come our way. And hold it, let me ramp this up somewhere else. Things that come our way in the faith. Hold it. Isn't everything of the faith good? Isn't everybody who stands up here and gets a microphone and talks on Sunday morning and maybe has a television show, aren't they all good and purely motivated? And isn't their teaching wonderful for me? And just raise your hand when your meter is filled up with junk right now, okay? And they've got my best interest at heart, and when I've got financial need, they send me money? That hasn't happened yet to you? Me neither. In the faith, there's a lot of stuff to examine to figure out what's good and what's bad. And you have to turn it and really look at it to tell, is this the real thing or not the real thing? Paul this morning gives us some words about this, and in so doing throws this truth in. This is how you can stand firm in Jesus Christ. So let's pray, and let's get to it, okay? Our Father, we thank you for what Paul has written this morning. Father, your inspired word, and your inspired word teaches us and rearranges us, redirects us, and Father, points us to you and makes us more like you in every single way. So I pray that as we look at this word this morning, Father, that we would realize that it's your word that you've recorded and kept for us. Now, Father, challenge us by it, for it's in your Son's name we pray, amen. Got your Bible? I'm in Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. Let me read for you the text. And here we go, verse 17. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For, as I have often told you before and now say again even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, this is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. Let's dive right in. You got your note sheet. The first point here, that these points that help us to stand firm, these points that help us to have discernment with the many things coming at me. And the first one is this. I am to take note of good examples. Well, this isn't really hard. Verse 17, look what he says here. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. I'm to take note of good examples. I'm to take note of other people in the faith that are walking the life, not this pie in the sky thing, not these people. I don't want to step on toes, but this might do it, okay? Some people walk around like this, and they want you to see. And I've been in churches, and they want you to see that they are so holy. They want you to see that they are special to God, and they have a certain way, and they talk to you that way, and you just know who I'm talking about right now. They let you know that there is somebody religiously, and what I just said is completely true, religiously. I'm not sure relationally with Jesus Christ. Listen to me very carefully. Paul says that we're to take note of the good examples. And what I'm supposed to do is take note of the people in the faith that are growing in Jesus Christ as my examples. Some I may know personally, and I hope that you do. And some you may know from afar who are good teachers. That's all very good. Paul even says this, if you're writing notes, in 1 Corinthians 11:1, he makes this statement, which I have never said in my life because I don't have the courage to say it. But he says, follow me as I follow Christ. That land on anybody a little bit awkwardly? Okay? I have never said to somebody, follow me. Is there more to that? I've never told anybody to follow me. As I follow Christ. Look at this carefully. Paul was not saying that he was so great and high and mighty, but he was saying, follow him. It was Paul at the end of his life in Romans chapter 7, and I call it his meltdown chapter. It's worth reading, by the way. Paul, in the middle of this great theological treatise, this guy is writing a theology book before his life is wrapped up here, and he's laying down a lot of the key doctrines that we hold on to and trust in. And what does Paul do? In Romans chapter 7, he goes like this. In so many words. The things I don't want to do, I do. I can't believe I do this. These things I shouldn't think, I think. And I'm thinking, well, here's Paul. Here he is. Look at him. Paul walking through the courtyard. And in his case, there's a halo around him. You ever see that? And you hear in the background, wah. He's something else. Paul, mature Paul, and Jesus Christ is still struggling with sin. Paul is still struggling with earthly desires. Paul is still struggling to grow in Jesus Christ. And he lays it out, and I'm so glad for that, because if it's said in this point in the scripture, hey, I've lived with Christ this many years, I have reached total spiritual maturity, I am a somebody. Everybody follow me because I am now perfect. And I would think this, hold it, let me do the math. I have walked with Christ since this age. And this many years in Christ, you can do it yourself. This many years that I've known Jesus Christ. By the way, these were decades that I were counting, if you're wondering about that, okay? And I've been this many years in Christ. And I'm not going to tell you this, but I still think things I shouldn't. And I feel stuff that I shouldn't feel. And I really think if I got a shot, I could hit somebody. I mean, the right kind of person. I could hit them. That doesn't agree with me. And you know what? I still struggle. Tax season's coming up in like a month or so. I know how to get around a lot of stuff there. I still can't cut that stuff out. And those lies I tell at work to get around my bosses, they still haven't caught on, and I still keep doing it. And here I have been struggling with Christ, growing him for this many years. And now I look at Paul, and he says in Romans, now, this is not true if you're listening afar. I get calls from people out of state listening to these things on the internet, okay? This is an example. But if Paul said at this point in time, I am perfect, I have achieved it, I no longer get tempted, I am totally like Christ, be like me, I would be discouraged because I would be sitting with you over a cup of coffee and I would have said this years ago, I am done. I am, as they say in South Africa, I am fresh out. I've got nothing left to give. I am completely exhausted spiritually, and I'm not going to try anymore because the more I try, nothing's happening for me, and I still sin. You'd be the same as me. I've gotten to know a lot of you personally. I know the way you folks really are, and the truth is you'd be sitting with me over coffee and go, you know what, Mike? I think I quit too because I just can't get there. I just can't make it happen, but I'm so thankful that Paul says at the end of his life, I am a sinner. Calls himself another place the chief of all sinners. I am a sinner, and I am struggling to be like Christ, but I'm still struggling with sin in the flesh. I love that. May I get there to heaven? I'll say that to him. Hey, thanks for writing that, because that just meant so much to me. He goes, didn't you pick up all the stuff on justification and all that? Yeah, I saw that, but I love the fact that you were still struggling with sin at the end of your life. That meant a lot to me. Okay, good. You can get with me if you want. I think if you follow somebody who's really living the real spiritual life, who's really struggling with the things of Christ versus the things of this world, and they're really in that struggle, they're the one I want to follow. They're the one I want to learn from. They're the one who's in very real stresses and very real disappointments, and I want to see how they handle it in Christ. I want to see how they process it in Christ. How do they come out the other side after there's a loss of a job? How do they come out the other side after they've gotten bad health news? How do they come out the other side after a good friend or a spouse has just passed away? How do they resolve those issues and they're in Christ? I want to hear how they get through it. And as they share with me, guess what? I learn. And I want to be like that. Paul was a person who said, follow me as I follow Christ and struggle with this life. We were never meant to be raised in a spiritual hothouse. Did you notice that? You came to Jesus Christ, and this is the biggest thing I've got against you as a people, church people, Christian people. Because when I was a teenager and came from another kind of church that didn't preach the gospel, and I found myself in a church like this, I had a youth leader like Matt. You know what he told me? He told me that I needed to come to Christ as my Savior. And you know what I did as a teenager? I believed him. And I said, man, I'm in. And this guy played basketball with me. And we didn't go hunting no skunk apes and things like that. Because when you're in the Northeast, the skunk apes are afraid of you, all right? That's the difference with our kind of people. Down here, you people are running from them. Over there, we run to them, make them a celebrity. But anyway, I had a youth guy like that who played basketball with me and softball with me and took me out to lunch and realized I was a kid from a hurting neighborhood and a hurting house and befriended me and shared Christ with me. And guess what happened? God used him. I came to Jesus Christ. Isn't that a great story? Okay, well, that's where it stops. It stinks after that. Because then I got involved in a church. And I got involved with a church with a lot of rules. And you know what they told me? They told me what Bible I had to have. They told me that, and now that you've come to Jesus Christ, you dress this way, you come to this and this time, and you read this kind of Bible, and et cetera, et cetera. And you know what God's going to do for you, young man? I'm young sponge, take it in. Give me more. You know what they said? They said, God will take care of all your problems. You will no longer have any problems. And if you trust in him like this and read the right Bible and wear the right tie at the right event, okay, and play by the rules, then God will give you what you need in your life and even more than that and will bless you. You will have more stuff than, I was a kid, didn't have anything. You will have more stuff than you've ever had before. It's I'm surprised anybody in this church even dies. Because the reality is God just gives you everything, and it's wonderful, wonderful, happy, happy, happy. Guess where I was every Sunday? Showing up. Guess where I was every Sunday night for church? Showing up. Guess who was wearing the only one of two ties that he owned? Mike was. Guess who didn't miss anything? Guess who looked the right way? And guess who scraped enough pennies together to buy the right kind of Bible? The only authorized one that you should have, and I got it. Didn't understand a word, very hard to read, but I still got it. And I was right with these people. And then I come to learn, this is so tremendous, God's going to take care of all my issues. And you church people told me that as a kid. I stupidly believed you. Because it wasn't long after that, that because I came to Jesus Christ, things got worse. Thank you very much. This is like a therapy session. This is good. Take notes, Jim, and you can bill me when it's over, okay? Truth of the matter is, I believe what you said. And because of Christ, my life got tougher, got harder. It led to getting expelled from school. It led to some horrible family things. And things didn't just get worse. They went in the tank, as they say, and were worse for a lot of years because of Jesus Christ and because of the lie that you told me, because I was expecting I'd have everything I ever could want. Isn't that neat? The truth of the matter is, you know what I should have been told? I should have been told this. You come to Jesus Christ, there's a good chance you're going to have to pay a price for coming to Christ. In fact, coming out of the family background you're coming from, it's probably going to be a rough go, but we're going to stick close to you, but it's going to be tough. And as things get tough, we'll be there right with you, because you know what, Mike, you need to understand this. Once you come to Christ, they don't take you as a young plant and put you in a hothouse that's protected from all of the elements. No, you're outside. And when it rains, you get wet. Oh, I'm not done. And when it hails, you get hit with hail. And when it gets hot, you're in the heat. And when it's cold, you're out there shivering. You will live this life in Jesus Christ in the reality of the place that he has put you, that you might stand for him. That's what you should have told me. That was reality. And the cool thing was, a few people came around me, like that guy, the youth pastor, and stuck with me through whatever went on in my life, made the biggest difference. My first real mentor was my youth pastor, which lasted a lot of years, even after I went into ministry. Okay, that guy was still there for me. That's legacy on his part. That's really cool. Truth of the matter is this. The gospel was meant to be lived out in real life with real people who are really hurting. And when I see somebody who's in that situation in life, typically a little older than me, I learn from them as they go through that stuff. Got it? It's important that I observe that. It's important that I follow that. It's important I see how they process that. So I've got a couple of questions here. Many of us here in this audience have known Christ for more than a year. Let's leave it just at that. Simple as that. Known Christ for more than a year. Let me ask you this. Who are you following? Great question. Be a great discussion question around a table someday. Who are you following in your spiritual life that you've looked at and said they're worth following? They might even know you're following, but I'm following them as they follow Jesus Christ. Who is that in your life? How many of those people have you had in your life? Hopefully it's a small little group of really cool people, which then I ask the second question, and that's this. Who's following you? What? Nobody's ever said that to me before. Who's following you in the steps of the faith? I believe most of us in here are great role models as we strive to walk with Jesus Christ in the reality of life. The rain, the hail, the snow, the cold, you get it, okay? Who's following you in the faith? Who are you mentoring? It's awkward silence. But that's what I'm called to do. That's what I'm called to do. Second point. Look at verse 18 and 19. Within the context here, he's talking about people that are right there. And he says, "For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things." Second point this morning. I need to take note of the bad examples. This isn't rocket science right now. I've got to look at the non-godly, and I need to realize that there are false teachers everywhere. Really? False teachers everywhere? Listen carefully. Paul calls them this, enemies of the cross of Christ. They taught a different gospel. They were enemies of the true message. Interesting. Christ, in Matthew chapter 7 and Matthew 24, Jesus Christ warned of the false teachers. How could that be? Luke in Acts warns of the false teachers. Peter warns of the false teachers. James and John all warn of false teachers and their damage. And now I've got Paul saying there's false teachers. Now, a lot of people think historically these could be two sets of people. One, the Judaizers, who already had been addressed to this point, who were Jewish folks who'd come to Christ, but they added all the Old Testament ritual to the salvation message, thereby making it very cumbersome for somebody to come to Christ. Or he was aiming it at the Gnostics, who took away from salvation. Remember what they taught? They taught that all things flesh and material were bad and evil, and all things spiritual and unseen, were good. Basically, the church, even at this time, struggled with discernment. You know what they struggled with? Picking up the piece of fruit at the grocery store and holding it up to the light and twirling it and looking at it to see if it was good or if it was bad. And they had problems with the process of discerning if it was worth taking or not. That's what the point is here, determining what's good and what's bad. It's been going on since the beginning, and I've been getting warned from all the fathers of the faith, including Jesus Christ himself, watch out for the false teachers because they're there. I got to watch the lines right now because I really appreciate some folks' ministry and what they do. But I got to tell you something. I'm greatly disappointed by what Christians listen to today and what they read and what they follow and what they put in their head because a lot of it is so damaging. It's almost unbelievable to me that somebody can go on our TV, speak in an arena in the name of Christ, spend the majority of their ministry time on diet, exercise, how to be happy in life, how to get rich in life. Don't you know that Jesus was rich? I've heard these quotes. Don't you know that Jesus was rich and wants all of us to be rich? Put all of that stuff, which I would put out on the manure pile because that's what it is, would take all of that stuff and put it in a book and a video series and have believers happily go buy it off of their internet site or in our Christian bookstore. You walk in the Christian bookstore, they've got a valid ministry, but they have no discernment. I'm just saying it, all right? Down from the gospel mints up to this garbage, there's no discernment. And I know they got to sell product, but there's no discernment. Because I walk in the door as a young believing Christian, trusting what they have in there is all good for me. And as I walk around the store, the majority of it should be put on the manure pile. In fact, this person and other people's like it's books are one of the first things greeting me as I walk in the door on how I can be rich and how I should have all this stuff. And I walk in there and I don't have anything, and I know I want to be rich. If they've got the secret, I'm putting the $20 down for the book. I don't, okay? Point of the matter is the Christian public doesn't have the discernment over what's good or it's bad. Listen to me carefully. When I walked in the grocery store, it was yesterday actually, I was there early in the morning. And so I toured around. And you know what I discovered at the grocery store? And a lot of your heart, you might have to write this down and check it out yourself. But you know what I discovered at the grocery store? I discovered that the majority of stuff in the grocery store is not stuff I should eat. Oh, how can this be? Don't you know that the grocery store, they sit in the office and they figure out, hey, these products and these are good for our customers, but these over here not so much, so we won't sell those. We're just going to sell nothing but the good stuff. Is that what your grocery store is like? So I walk in, and the first place I walk in is to the bakery area. Oh my goodness. Do you know they've got chocolate cake in the bakery area? Ladies, I'm talking to you because I'm on your page with this. There's not a bad piece of chocolate out there, all right? And do you know what they've done? They've made a chocolate layer cake with a thing called ganache, which I don't know what that is. When I was a kid, it sounded like a disease, but now it's okay. You got the ganache. No, I don't. I'm okay. And so they've got a chocolate cake with some kind of nice fudge ganache holding it together with another kind of harder chocolate around it. And hold it! Somebody got the brainiac idea to shave chocolate off a big block and put it on the top. Oh, my. That has got to be good for you. No, it's not. Neither is the pie over there. Neither is half the breads I'm looking at. Neither is, and the list goes on. In fact, if I went to the grocery store with you and spent 3 or 4 hours and we had clipboards and wrote down the amount of things that are not good for you and the amount of things that are good for you, I would almost guarantee you we had more sheets of paper of the things not good and shouldn't put in my body as compared to the things that are good. When you walk in these places or get on the internet and look at these Christian booksellers and their videos and et cetera, you have to have the discernment of the Holy Spirit and say, is this teaching biblical stuff or not? But it's in the Christian bookstore, but it's on the Christian website. Yeah. And you know what? You need to have discernment, just like when you walk in your grocery store, as to whether I should put this in my body or not. Here, the key is for us to be observant, to know, to examine the examples around us. Notice what's said here in verse 19. You got your Bible? Look at how the description of these folks goes. In verse 19, it says their end, which is their ultimate destiny, is destruction. That word is torment and punishment. Also notice in verse 19, I love this phraseology. Their God is their stomach. Stomach, the word appetite, an unrestrained, sensual, fleshly, and bodily pleasure term. Look at verse 19. Their glory is in their shame. They boast in the things that should bring them shame. Hold on. That sounds like a lot of stuff going on today. That's right. A lot of things that used to bring shame, now if you say you are or whatever, you get applauded for it. Who turned things upside down? In this case, the sinner's actions are elevated and considered to be a high point for others to see, not something they're embarrassed about. They're boasting in their perversions. Verse 19 again, their minds are on earthly things. Here, the things of earth are essential, and they're focused on and not viewed as they should. They're passing away, but their minds are focused on that and not on the things of God. Third point this morning, in the middle of all of this, Paul, under inspiration, says something that is completely, looks out of context, but is tremendous. Look at verse 20 with me. Would you do that? In light of all that, but, our citizenship is in heaven. In light of all that stuff going on with the false teachers, in light of all the bad examples out there, in light of all the stuff you see out there that's not good for you to take in, verse 20, but our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. Third point. You're to take note of your citizenship. I did this the other day by accident. I have a passport. And I started thinking, my wife's away and she's watching the grandkids. And it was like 10 o'clock at night. And I guess I was bored. And I need to look in the safety deposit box. I think our passports are about to expire. I don't even know where that thought came from. And I was afraid I was going to lose the thought. And I'm getting to an age where if I don't handle it now, I am going to lose the thought, so I better get on it. So I got in the lockbox and opened it up to look at our passports. Good for a couple years. Great to see. But you know, I looked at it, and then I never really looked through my passport before. When I've gone places, I let those guys with the uniforms look through it, but I just throw it back in my pocket or in my box, and no big deal. Listen carefully. I noticed that I'm a citizen of the United States of America. Now, don't go laughing or not. I mean, we're talking, I am a citizen here. I've got proof of it. It's not my driver's license. It's official documentation with watermarks and my picture in it. I'm a citizen of this country, and it's really cool. And when I give that to somebody at an airport or a checkpoint or wherever I've been, one time with automatic weapons in South America, checked, I will tell you this, that they looked at it and they believed it. They looked at the picture and they looked at all the fancy print and all that and the watermarks and said, you're an American citizen, you're good. And I was like, thank you, because you guys all got guns and I don't. Okay, you're good. But this is even bigger than that. Take note of your citizenship. And notice this, we eagerly await the return of Jesus Christ from where? From where I'm a citizen. Not here. I await him coming back from there where I am an official citizen. I await him to come back from there to get me to take me there. Very exciting. This citizenship is a word that refers to a place where one has his official status, where you're recorded as and you're registered as a resident. So what does it mean? It means that if I believe in Jesus Christ, that I belong somewhere else. If I belong to Jesus Christ, I have a different king. I have a different ruler. I have a different place that I'm going to live. And because of that, I seek to live and to please that king, Jesus Christ. It's given me new goals. It's given me new laws in my life. Are you figuring this out? It's given me new boundaries. But don't look at it that way. It's given me new freedoms. That's what Jesus Christ has given me because I've got citizenship in heaven. This verse also here, notice verse 21, talks about his purpose in our lives, and that's to transform our lowly bodies, to change our bodies, to be like his glorified eternal life body. I like that. I'm used to going to movies and watching things like you. I've got friends that are good at Photoshop. And you know what they've done? They've taken my face. She didn't even tell you this. I've got characters for friends. They probably say the same about me, but I've got them as character friends. They just have a thing about them. And I've got one or two in particular that have, at times, for fun, taken my face. I guess you can do that on a computer, can't you? Yeah, I know, I've done it myself. And they've taken my face and they've put it on an animal. Okay? Not flattering one, and I'm not going to tell you what the picture looked like, but it was funny, but it was not right, okay? They have put my face, I'm not done, in the White House. That's not funny, that's serious, all right? They have taken my face and they have put it on top of a clown's body, okay? Juggling like 18 balls in the air at one time, which is really complimentary, but then I thought that's a cut, okay? They've taken my face and put it places. You know, years ago they used to say this to me, picture tells 1,000 words, picture's worth 1,000 words, and if you see a picture, that proves it. You don't say that anymore, do you? No, because if I see a picture now, the first thing I think of is this. Is that real? Is that real? Or is that fake? You get the idea. I've seen the magic of movies. Have you seen in the movies where some guy who's a superhero, and he's a little weak, puny little guy, okay, 80, 90 pounds, and he drinks the green stuff, glug, 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 and then they start the music, because you got to have music. You can't change without music. And there's a little music, and it starts to build a little bit. And lo and behold, in front of your eyes, he starts to break out of his clothes, and the muscles get real big, and his face gets really ugly and big. And I don't know how this happens, but in my world, they'd be completely naked and bust through them little pants they're wearing, but that never happens. They still have pants on, all right? But he gets all these ripped muscles, and then he goes and he beats up the bad people. Have you seen that? You know that's not real, right? Okay? Because I've been looking for that green stuff all over to just sip one time, but it's not real. But let me tell you this. We understand transformation, don't we? You understand change from one form to another. We've seen it happen in nature. We've seen it happen in movie magic. But this is the real transformation here. The fact that, and notice the way Paul says, lowly bodies. Our lowly bodies are changed or transformed into Jesus Christ. When you came to Christ, you started a process. And the process was that you would become like him totally. And the process started in the flesh, which is truly magical, truly miraculous, that you'd be more like Christ today than you were a year and years ago. And that is finally completed when you go to be with him, and your lowly body is fully transformed into being like and with Jesus Christ. That's really cool. And then at the end of this, look in there in chapter 4, verse 1, and he said, this is how we should stand firm in the Lord, by knowing these things, by staying on top of it. So let me do this to you before we wrap up this morning. I'm going to wrap up in a different kind of way, and that's this. Do you notice the good examples in your life that you need to follow? Just answer in your head. Do you notice the good examples in your life that you should be following and hopefully are? Could be a friend, could actually be somebody younger. Have you noticed the good examples? Okay, good. Have you noticed the bad examples? Have you seen the people in the faith who claim to have the faith but live a whole different way? Have you seen the bad examples? Have you seen the bad ones on TV and in print? Have you seen those? Have you seen the video series that you really shouldn't be looking at because they're just teaching you bad stuff that's going to bum you out? Okay. Can you tell the difference? Are you working to tell the difference? Are you letting the Holy Spirit instruct you that you might know the difference between the good examples and the bad examples? And then this, do you rest in the fact that you've got a passport for heaven? Do you rest in the fact that your citizenship is in heaven? That's where you live. That's where you belong. That's where Jesus is coming back from to take you to be with him. Do you realize that that's the place you belong to now? Your official paperwork reads, citizen of heaven. Do you think of that much? And do you realize these things were put in the scripture to cause us to stand firm? Because where we've been planted, wherever that situation is, our mission field, where God has planted us on our mission to represent him, wherever that is, it's not a hothouse environment. Do you realize that you're a target of Satan? Do you realize that out there real life is going on with pain and hurt all around you, and some of that pain and hurt is going to nick on you too? Do you realize that? And as you realize as you do that, you still stand firm for Jesus Christ and still represent Jesus Christ no matter what the price to you, because it doesn't matter to you, because you're on your way to that other place where you live, heaven, where your citizenship is. A lot to think about this morning. Listen very carefully right now. Do not do this haphazardly. I would like to pray a prayer of dedication over you. A lot of us are going to leave here. All of us are going to leave here, but a lot of us are going out there to less than good situations that we live in. And I would like to pray a prayer for you that you this week stand firm for Jesus Christ where he has placed you. And now I'm talking geographically, emotionally, relationally, where he has placed you. I'm going to pray for you this week that you stand firm and proclaim him no matter what the price. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. If you would like that kind of prayer, I'm going to ask you to stand at your seat. If you would like me to pray over you for this week coming up, that you would stand firm. If not, feel free to sit in your seat, not a problem. But if you would like to stand right now, I know people are looking around, that's fine. If you would like to stand right now and have Mike pray for you for standing firm for this week, I am going to pray for you. Okay, let's pray. Father, I thank you for these folks who have stood. Father, I thank you for the fact you have planted them in less than ideal situations. And Father, that's your choice. Thanks for doing that. But now, Father, we realize on our end of it just how awesome it is to represent you and to speak for you and to live for you so others can see that we belong to your Son, Jesus Christ. But Father, we admit to you at times we're weak in the need and not as strong as we need to be. So, Father, I pray for these folks right now that you would cause them with your strength, with your supernatural strength, to stand firm in you. And, Father, how I thank you that we are truly citizens of heaven with you forever. Father, embolden these folks. Give them the words they need to have. Give them the right attitude that they might stand for you no matter what as they seek to glorify you and represent you in every place that you've put them. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you please all stand and worship with us?